Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Amen. The writer of Hebrews says this: you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Welcome to Church of the Nazarene. If this is your first time, I'm Pastor Billy, and I serve on staff here as the pastor of discipleship. Privileged to open God's word for us this morning. And our lead pastor, Kevin, he's at our East Rock campus this morning just to be present to encourage Pastor Jared down there to visit with our brothers and sisters down there. And so I have the opportunity to open God's word for us this morning. We are in a series that we began last week titled Joshua. Joshua. This is our series, and it's going to run us about 8 weeks. If you're in a life group, maybe your life group game this past week, we're also journeying through Joshua, so we're diving deep into this book, into this story. Pastor Kevin kicked us off last week in Joshua chapter 1. Moses, the great leader of God's people in the Old Testament, has now died, and they are on the edge of the promised land, the land that God had promised to His people for generations that they would inherit, and that it would be good, and that He would be their God. And so here they are. They're literally on the border of it once again, and there is a new leader in command, and his name is Joshua. And we're going to look closer at a story that may often get glossed over. But I want to give you a forewarning this morning. We're going to be in Joshua 2. Do not let the familiarity of this story insulate you from the shock of what follows in Joshua chapter 2. Don't let familiarity numb you to what is happening in this story. And so I'm titling this sermon today, Faith's Conduct. Faith's Conduct. And I'm going to ask you to do two things this morning. I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first is this: to recognize. Can everyone say recognize? And respond. Can you say respond? Yeah, there you go. I interrupted you. I apologize. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And the word of God reads this way. It reads this way. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. We're going to stop along the way and work through this together. Joshua is now on the precipice of his inheritance as the people of God. And so he secretly sends two spies from Shittim. That was fun this week, learning how to say that word. Some of you would probably pronounce it differently, and I thought about doing it, but we're going to go with Shittim. To go look over the land, all right? So they've been here before. They've been here for 40 years ago. They were in this same place, and Moses sends 12 men to go survey the land. And so they survey the land, and they come back, and two of the 12 bring a good report. One of the two that bring a good report is now the commander of God's people, Joshua. The other is a man by the name of Caleb. But 10 of the 12 bring a bad report, and they spread it throughout the camp. There's fortified cities. The inhabitants are giants. They're going to crush us. We can't take this land. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, God has promised it to us. And so here they are again, and Joshua is now only sending two spies into the land. Maybe wisdom is at work here. Let's continue. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. They went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, scholars, way long ago, it's since been decided prostitute is a proper description, but they tried to reason away that in the original language, that just meant she was an innkeeper. They were uncomfortable with the fact of the reality of her situation because it was too complicated to explain. So they said, well, no, she was just an innkeeper. That doesn't actually mean that, but here in a minute, you're going to see in the New Testament, no, in fact, they confirm that was what she was. That's what she was described as. And so some of you may be asking right from the get-go, why did they go to a prostitute's house? Well, it was on the outer wall of the city, seemingly an easier escape, if I'm thinking rationally. And two foreign men going to a prostitute's house doesn't seem that questionable, right? And scholars have said that. Maybe it would have attracted less attention. Something put them in her path, and we know what that was. Here's a brief bio of Rahab. Rahab, this woman living in the Canaanite city of Jericho. She is an immoral Canaanite woman. She lives in a pagan culture that is fanatically devoted to everything God hates. It's absolutely wicked. And I'm talking about Jericho. Sounds familiar. She has profited from the evil that permeated her society. But catch this, Rahab is the first person that Scripture introduces us to and by name in the Promised Land. It's remarkable, isn't it? This is the land of God's promise for his people, and the first person we meet by name is Rahab. It's not an accident. Some early Christians saw likeness in the sending of these forerunners before Joshua that was fulfilled in men like John the Baptist, the forerunner before Jesus, the Messiah. Let me explain where they're going with this. In the second century, Origen wrote, as the first Jesus, they're referring to Joshua as the first Jesus in the sense that in the Old Testament, there are people who are types of Jesus. They're a picture of the Messiah to come. And Joshua is a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. And so he said, as the first Jesus sent his spies before him into the Promised Land, and they were received into a harlot's house. So the second Jesus, the Son of God, your Savior and mine, sent his forerunners, such as John the Baptist, whom the publicans and the harlots gladly received. Do you remember that? It was the tax collectors and the prostitutes that received the message of the coming Messiah, the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. Ironic? I think so. Maybe not. Verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent the message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes. So the king sends his official men to this lady's house who lives on the outskirts of town, the outskirts of society, and says, bring out the men. And she knows the consequences if they find them. And she says this in verse 4, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. In this moment, Rahab commits treason against her people and sides with God's people and the one true God instead. She has committed treason against her king. But listen, the reality is this. True biblical faith cannot be hidden. It must be concerned with action. Let me say it again. True biblical faith, if you claim to have that today, it cannot be hidden in your life. It must be concerned with action. Verse 7. So the men, they buy the lie. The men, there's so much irony here that we can't even get into. The men, they set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. The men are locked inside the city. And no, God never condones lying. I know some of you are thinking that right now. In this last week, I've had multiple people say, well, was God okay with her lying? Was God okay that Rahab, the Canaanite immoral prostitute, lied? Listen, no, God was not okay that she lied. I said recently in a sermon that a partial truth is a complete lie. But stay focused on the story, okay? Stay focused on the story. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. This right here, her declaration is evidence that God has kept his promise that he made way back in Deuteronomy, way back in Exodus, decades and decades and centuries ago. And through the lips of a pagan enemy, she is testifying to God's people that your God is faithful to his promise. And she had no idea about the promise in the first place. And why does she give this testimony? It's by what has already occurred. Let's keep reading. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord, we have heard how the Lord, the word of God says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. So Rahab's faith is coming because she has heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. I want to pause for a second there. Because the familiarity, we move too quickly. Rahab and the people that are God's enemies, they're melting in fear because of something God did 40 years ago, and they haven't forgotten it. Isn't it ironic that God's people are rescued from bondage, and they get in to the desert on the other side of the Red Sea, and they almost immediately forget God's faithfulness? Have you forgotten his faithfulness today? Is your faith wavering today? We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. These are coming from the lips of Rahab. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Thomas Carlyle says this. He said, conviction, were it never so excellent, is worthless until it converts itself into conduct. Conviction, as wonderful as conviction is to move us into the place that God desires us to be, were it never so excellent, it is absolutely worthless in your life until it converts itself into conduct. And the premise of that statement rings true in the story of Rahab and these spies and the people of Jericho. The author puts so much stress on Rahab's words because she alone responded in the right way, responded in faith. You see, all the Canaanites, but by her declaration, all the Canaanites knew that God had miraculously delivered Israel from Egypt. They all knew about it. They knew he had defeated and completely destroyed the kings east of the Jordan. I'm sorry, west. And Rahab's neighbors heard and they became terrified. But Rahab responded in faith. You see, this Canaanite woman, despite her profession, despite her past, she believed that Yahweh, not any of the gods of her ancestors and her culture, was indeed the Lord of heaven and earth. So what am I getting at? I'm getting to the premise of this statement. She immediately put her conviction into action by protecting the spies and ultimately in return for their protection and the salvation of her family when Yahweh would give Israel the land. Like I said, a promise that he had made to his people that she knew nothing about. All of the people knew, yet their conduct hadn't changed. Only Rahab responded in faith. Enduring Word commentary said Rahab's belief in the God of Israel was confirmed by her actions. not by her proclamation. She protected and assisted the Israelite spies because she really believed in the greatness of Yahweh and the reliability of his promise to Israel. And in that sense, she was justified by her faith-filled works. Stay with me. Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness. This word that Rahab is using is not, hey, I did a favor for you. Now you do a favor for me. You owe me one. I saved your back. You owe me a solid, right? That's not what she's using here. This word kindness in the original language is hesed. This is the same word that God uses when he talks about his covenant faithfulness to his people. His steadfast loyalty to his people and what he desires his people to have with him. So Rahab's using intimate relational language to say, listen, I have put my life on the line and I have sided with your God and your people. I am covenanting myself with you. This isn't just, hey, save my back so my family can live in peace somewhere on the other side of the sea. She's saying, no, I belong to your people now. Because I've shown kindness to you, show kindness to my family. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Isn't it interesting? She's pleading for the salvation of her family, and they don't even appear to be present. Maybe they are. I don't know. The spies respond in verse 14, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was in part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hill so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside of your house into the street, their blood will be on their head, and we will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we'll be released from the oath you made us swear. So it's the terms, right? But what's the means? What's the means here of Rahab's salvation? Now, ultimately, the means of her salvation is the God of Israel. But what's the means? What's the practical application that will assure her salvation? It's the scarlet cord, the crimson cord that is to be hung from her window. This would be a signal to the army of Israel when they invade the land, and we're getting there in a couple weeks, when they invade Israel, that the people in that home were to be spared. You see, despite Rahab's desire, despite her faith, despite the promises of these spies, she would have perished unless she would have put her trust in a blood-red crimson cord cast from her window. If the cord was not there, she would have not been spared. You see, without the scarlet cord, she would not have been saved. You know what's remarkable? 1,400 years. This happens 1,400 years before the scarlet, red, crimson blood of God himself would be shed. Bound not to a window, but to a rough Roman cross. And without the flow of that crimson, red blood, you and I and those we dearly love could not and would not have been saved. So Rahab responds, verse 21. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. Amen, is what she said. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord, the crimson cord, in the window. You see, Rahab understood. Yes, a prostitute from the Canaanite pagan city of Jericho understood that what we believe shapes what we do. And I want us to understand today that real biblical faith will always do something. Rahab puts herself at risk, rejects her past identity as a Canaanite, and desires to be identified with the people of God and with Israel. She ties the scarlet cord as the token of the covenant that she has made with the one true God and his people, trusting that she would be saved. So we finish the story. When they left, they went into the hills, and they stayed there 3 days, right? They go into the hills, they hide. Eventually, they get back to the Jordan, they ford the river, and they come to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they tell him everything that has happened. And in verse 24, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Translation, Joshua, God has been faithful, and he's keeping his promises. They tell Joshua everything that had befallen them. They give Joshua a full report, and we don't get anything other than that statement. There's no record of anything they told him that was actually essential to the conquest of Jericho. In my mind, they failed their mission. But it was encouraging to hear the Canaanites were faint-hearted. Maybe that's all they needed to hear. And also to hear of the faith of Rahab. As I said, it didn't give them a strategy of attack against Jericho. Why? Because that strategy would come from God himself, not the intelligence gained by Joshua's spies. God was going to again in a few weeks. I don't want to fast forward, but the preview is he's going to again prove himself faithful to his promises. Faith's conduct. Faith's conduct does two things. It recognizes and it responds. The conduct of faith recognizes and responds. What do I want you to see first here? Stay with me. I want you to recognize the first thing is this, that we all were Rahab. We all were Rahab. And I know some of you are thinking, what did that pastor just call me? I came here. I'm not coming. Does he know what she did? We all were Rahab. Outside of the finished work of Christ's redemption on the cross being applied to our lives, we are Rahab. The Word of God tells us that we're all enemies of God outside of Christ. And the sobering reality is this today, friends. Some of you might still be there today. Maybe you have some sort of reverence and fear of God, but you've not trusted him to the point of action, and you're just living the same old story of self-indulgence and sin and shame. Recognize we all were Rahab, but recognize Rahab's faith. You see, it's not enough to look and to come and to sit for an hour a week and to acknowledge what God has done or who he may be. You must believe in him and demonstrate it with your life. That's the difference between Rahab and the rest of Jericho. Recognize Rahab's faith and recognize God's faithfulness to his people and to a harlot named Rahab and her family. The Spoken Gospel ministry online said, if a prostitute on the wrong side of God's battle lines can become a member of God's family, so can we. And some of you may say, Pastor, I'm already in, I'm trusting, I believe that. So let me ask you this, who might it be that you've written off from God's saving power because you consider them too far gone, they're too depraved, they've sided with the enemy, it's impossible to reach them. This should encourage some of us today because we have loved ones that are far from God, living as his enemies. And this story demonstrates as clear as can be demonstrated in God's word that there is no one outside the saving power of God's grace. Somebody ought to say amen. Recognize God's faithfulness and recognize that in this story, there's a lot happening here, and there's a lot that's about to happen, that God is a just and holy God. He is faithful, and he is just. You see, the truth is his wrath remains on us. It remains on you if you choose to reject his salvation that he purchased by the blood of his son. Some people wrestle with this God of the Old Testament. They think he's a different God than the new. They can't get a grasp on what God does and why he does it. They say, why would God call for the massacre of entire cities? Because he's just. You say, I can't understand it. Neither can I. It was a judgment on these people, a judgment being carried out because he is a just God. And the city was utterly wicked, taking part in everything that God hates. So my question is, do you want a just God or an unjust one? Because his faithfulness coincides with him being just. He can't be just and not be faithful. He can't be faithful and not be just. But you know what the reality is? The beautiful thing happening here is that God is also unfathomably gracious. Much more than I could ever imagine myself being on my own strength, and you as well. Listen, in the Old Testament, there's a story way back in Abraham at the beginning of God's people, and there's a city named called Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities of the plain, and there's millions of people living here, and Abraham's nephew lives there, and God says, their sin is detestable to me. Their lifestyle flies in my face. It is full of wickedness. They have no regard for me and for their neighbor, and so God says, I'm going to destroy the city, and Abraham says, God, I know you're gracious. For 50 people, it's millions. And Abraham says, for 50 people, would you save the city? Would you spare it? And God says, okay, Abraham, for 50 people. And he says, all right, I'm not going to, I know you're holy and you're almighty, but for 40 people, God, would you do it for 40? And God says, Abraham, I'll do it for 40. And Abraham goes back and forth with God. And he's like, and finally Abraham gets down to this. He says, God, if there's just 10 righteous people, will you spare this wicked city? And God says, Abraham, for 10 people, I'll spare the whole city. 10 people can't be found. But for a God that would spare a city for 10 people, that sounds like a gracious God to me. And we see later in the Old Testament, a city called Nineveh. Right? Maybe you know this story. There's a man named Jonah. He's a prophet. And God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against it. Their wickedness is detestable to me, and my judgment is coming on the city. I will destroy them. And Jonah, you know the story. Jonah says, no, I'm not going there. I hate these people. Right? Those are my enemies. I'm not going to tell them that. Because Jonah knows God. And so Jonah runs, right? He gets swallowed by the big fish. You know, and he spits him up 3 days later. Jonah runs back to the city. He finally goes to the city because after you've been in a fish's belly for 3 days, what else are you going to do? And so he goes to the city and he preaches. And that king responds differently than the king of Jericho. His heart isn't hardened. He rends his clothing. He puts on sackcloth and ashes and tells the people of the city, even their animals, put on sackcloth and ashes. Perhaps God will show us mercy. And what happens? You see, I preached on this last year, and I'm going to have to move quickly, but I don't want you to miss God's character here in this story based on his character throughout all of his story. You see, the greatest miracle of the book of Jonah is not that Jonah is swallowed by a fish and survives for 3 days and then he spit up again. That's cool. The greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is that God says, it says in Jonah 3:10, that God relents. When he sees their repentance, and it says he does not send upon them the destruction and calamity that he had promised. He's unfathomably gracious. Jesus demonstrated this in his life. He didn't have to go through Samaria. That was hostile territory. That was enemy territory. There were other roads to get around Samaria, but Jesus had to go through Samaria to reach one woman at a well. And just as we see in this story, Joshua didn't need to send two spies in. God had the plan worked out. They don't seem to come back with any information that actually seems helpful anyway. No intelligence, no helpful revelation, right? He didn't have to send the spies in there for helpful revelation, but he did have to send the two spies in to rescue a harlot and her family. That's a gracious God. Recognize God keeps his promises. You see, God's promises aren't predictions in his word. They're facts for the faithful. And this is the keynote of all of Joshua. You're going to see as we journey through this book together. God is faithful to his promises. Some of you all need to build your life on that today. He's faithful to his promises. So if you claim to believe it, then live like it. For your sake and for the sake of those you love. Recognize. And the second thing that faith does, it responds. It responds. God, as we look at Rahab's story, God can redeem our past and grace our future in ways that exceed our understanding. And I'm going to put this on the screen. It's cliche, but I'm going to say it. God can take your great mess and transform it into a message of grace. That's some cliche bumper sticker, right? I can't stand Christian cliche things, if you know. But that reality is so true. Some of you need to believe it today. That he can take your mess and turn it into a message far more than you could ever dream. And you're going to see that in just a second. But we get distracted by questions that cause us to doubt, even in this story, right? Why did they enter a prostitute's house? Was God okay that Rahab lied? Was the cord she hung from the window the same one that she actually used to lower them down? Does anybody know any answers to any of these questions in reality? Listen, it's okay to ask questions. But like I said at the beginning, don't let the familiarity of the story insulate you from the shock of what's happening. Are you and I so far removed from the experience of God's saving work in our life that we've forgotten what we are apart from him? Have you not considered his faithfulness to you? He died for you. For you, Jeff, and you, Pearl, and you, Steve, he died for you. Are we so familiar with the religiosity that we've lost our awe and wonder to the reality that God himself came for you, that he came to keep his promise so that you and I could be rescued from his just action of destruction against sin? It's the scandal of the gospel. From a human perspective, his grace is scandalous. Listen, has sin abounded in your life? Is it even now? God's word says in Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. The Lord God Almighty isn't scared of your mess and your present situation. Let me remind you of that today. He calls you as you are, no matter how broken the pieces of your life are. Will you respond in faith today? Faith's conduct recognizes and it responds, so will you respond today? There was this song growing up, and I'm trying to move quickly. There was this song growing up, and it was called Just As I Am. Maybe you remember it. It was a response song. So every service we had in church, when we had a response, the altars were open, people could pray. My great aunt would get on the piano, and she would play Just As I Am. You know the words. One of the verses says, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, I come. Somehow Rahab understood this. Oswald Chambers says it this way. Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. There's no way Rahab understood his ways, but her faith demonstrated deliberate confidence. That kind of faith declares exactly what we just declared before I came up here. God, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, I trust you that you are working. William MacDonald sums up Rahab the harlot this way. Rahab's works and not her words justified her. The Bible does not commend her deceit, but it does commend her faith. Hebrews 11 said this in verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. This is the hall of faith in Hebrews. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, also calls her deeds a work of faith when he compares her to Abraham. He says this in James 2, in the same way was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Rahab risked her life to save the lives of God's people because she believed in the power and the sovereignty of God. And some in our Lord's day outside of God's people showed more faith than those who were eyewitnesses of his glory. Remember the centurion? You see, great faith, wherever it is found, is always rewarded, for it is pleasing to God. What can God do with someone who has such faith? Faith like Rahab? Well, here's the rest of Rahab's story. She marries a man from the tribe of Judah. Remember, that's the tribe Jesus is coming from, right? The tribe of Judah named Salmon. And they have a son named Boaz. And Boaz marries a Moabite woman named Ruth. Have you heard about Ruth? And they had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. Rahab was the direct ancestor of King David, the great king of Israel. And assuming no generations are left out of the record, she was his great, great grandmother. I asked someone this week, I said, can you imagine Rahab testifying to her daughter-in-law, Ruth? Ruth is not part of God's people either. Go back and read her story. She's not part of the people of God. She marries Boaz and becomes a part of the people of God. Can you imagine Rahab saying, no, listen to me, honey. Let me tell you about the goodness of God. Let me tell you about his faithfulness. Little did they know that someone else would be coming from their line of ancestry generations later. Maybe you know his name. Maybe you know him well because he's your savior. From the ancestry of a prostitute. You see, Rahab's example stands as a testimony to all of us today, teaching us that no matter how things have gone in the past or how dark things they appear in the present, faith in God and obedience to his word saves us from destruction and gives us a future in the kingdom of God. And we're moving to close. Rahab, in the moment when the spies are on her roof, knowing that her only choice was either this, surrender to the God of the Israelites or face sure annihilation. And Rahab chose to save herself and her family. Don't miss that. Not just herself, but her family. Her decision saves her whole family. And that remains your choice and mine today. And though this isn't a turn or burn, right? Cliche. Turn or burn statement to scare you into heaven. But the truth is this, the reality of our existence is this, on this side of eternity. Will we surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life in your place and in mine? Or will we reject him by our life's actions and continue to insist on our way, ultimately experiencing destruction and pain into eternity? You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, Jesus paid your wages for you. He paid your debt. But you got to receive it, right? When someone says, I got this, and you say, no, I got it, right? Sometimes we do that to Jesus. He says, I've already taken care of it. And you say, no, I don't deserve it. And so because I love you and God loves you far more, I hope that actually scares the literal hell out of you today. And you'll place your complete trust in his saving work on your behalf, just as the harlot Rahab did. Everyone today is invited. Everyone is invited, whether you're in the room or online, to place your faith completely in God today, trusting in Jesus' saving work and living in obedience to God's will, trusting that he's faithful to his promises, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and that his story is far better than one you could ever write for yourself. As we respond today, on the altars up here, I've cut crimson cords. They're laying on the altars. There's enough for everyone to take one. And I want this to be a reminder that God is a covenant God and he keeps his promises. Listen, God took an old harlot by the name of Rahab and he saved her by grace and used her for his glory. And he wants to do the same for you today. Will you come today and respond in faith to his faithfulness? Will you remember what he's done and walk by faith? Will you come and do whatever he's asking you to do today? Some of you need to repent and believe in him. Some of you need to surrender your will and your future and your family. And in the days ahead, when you look at the crimson cord, I want you to recognize his faithfulness and respond to him with a life of faith. You can tie it to your rearview mirror, tie it to your keys, put it in your Bible, wherever you want to put it. But recognize his faithfulness and respond with a life of faith, day by day, moment by moment, a life of faith-filled surrender. Would you stand with me today? As the worship team plays, I invite you to come. Let this song be the declaration, the prayer of your heart. Take a chord, recognize God's faithfulness, and trust in him today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Rahab. We thank you that you can take a story like that, a life like that, and centuries later, decades later, bring about the birth of your Savior, our Savior, your Son. God, may we not gloss over this story because it's so familiar, but may we see your power. May we recognize your faithfulness and respond in faith today. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.